Last night I was at my daughter's engagement party. You'll be pleased to know that she's engaged to a very good Anglican young man. There you go. And I give my approval. But I was talking to his minister who was there at the party last night and saying, I'm actually preaching in an Anglican church tomorrow morning. And as we reflected on that, she shared the fact that sadly the fraternal in which she participated would not have the level of trust and acceptance of one another to allow that to happen. And it made me reflect with her on how fortunate we are here in North Blackburn, that we know each other, we love each other, and we share with each other. And so it is a real privilege for me to be invited here today to be in your non-existing pulpit to preach the word of the Lord, and it really is a great privilege. To be in a community where we can share so closely is a very special thing. And Mavis asked me the question about three churches. Well, of course, there is only one church, isn't there, in North Blackburn. And we are different expressions of the one church, the Church of Jesus Christ. And it's a blessing to be together today. The fact that you are meeting in a school, and as I drove past your building saw that it's almost ready for demolition, tells me something about you as a people. It tells me that unlike the vast majority of churches in this country, you have a future. You are a church willing to make tough decisions. You are a church willing to go out on a limb in faith because you believe God is calling you to a great future. And that is exciting. And I commend you for your faith. Let me tell you how much of an encouragement you as a congregation are to our church. And I would say the same to New Hope Baptist Church. Together we're taking big steps of faith, and you encourage us, and I hope that in the same way we can be an encouragement to you. It's good to be here. I thought in Peter's absence I might have an opportunity to share with you something about Peter that you don't know. It's an opportunity, isn't it? Ginny, you are sworn to secrecy, okay? Now, recently, Peter and Alan and I went on a retreat, and it was an overnight retreat. We left Blackburn fairly late one night and drove down to Phillip Island. And on the way, in the distance, we saw a McDonald's restaurant coming up. And Alan and I said to Peter, who was driving, could we stop for coffee at McDonald's? And Peter's response, he sort of looked at us and said, McDonald's? Do we have to? Did you realise your senior minister is very fussy about where he has coffee? And we made him stop. He had his coffee. But the next morning for breakfast, he took us to this classy little cafe in Cowes and showed us what real coffee was. So would you keep that to yourself? Okay, I'd rather Peter didn't know you. I shared that. 3 years ago, our church celebrated its 100th birthday. It was a centenary of looking back and thanking God for all that he had done through our church over a 100-year period. And it was a fascinating experience for me. I've only been at our church for 13 of those 100 and now 3 years. But looking back and learning of some of the faithful people who had gone before, and I came to realise that much of what is good about our church today is good because of what those who went before established. Around that time, I read an author who talked about a church having a particular DNA. In other words, a sort of an underlying value system that had been laid down in the history of the church. And he argued that a church might have a very positive DNA or it might have a less positive DNA. And I realised that so much of what is good about our church is because of what has been laid down by those who went before. Now, I don't know the history of St. Alfred's Anglican Church. I know that you are around 45 years of age, but I do know that you have a very good DNA. You are a church that is known to have a love for God's word and a passion to see the kingdom of God established not only in this community but throughout the world. I don't need to know a lot about your history to know that there were men and women of faith who established this church 45 years ago, and the generation who went before you were able to build a foundation which on which you are now able to build. And I encourage you to be very thankful to God for those who came before you. And so as I reflect on the histories of our two churches, I can thank God for the DNA, for the heritage that has been passed down over those years. However, as I look back over 103 years and you look back over around 45 years, we must also look forward and ask the question, what will our churches be like in 10 years' time, in 20 years' time, in 50 years' time? You see, within churches of Christ, those churches that were the leading churches 50 years ago, those that were vibrant and alive and the larger churches within our movement 50 years ago, today, on the whole, are either dead or dying. That is a sad reality. I suspect the same might be true within Anglican circles. And so the questions we need to ask ourselves as churches is what sort of a church will we be in 50 years' time? What will St. Alfred's Anglican Church look like 50 years down the track? And so today I've resisted the temptation to do what you'd normally expect a visiting preacher at Christmas to do in preaching a Christmas message. And I'm going to bring you a challenge. And it's a challenge because I see you as a church really on the threshold of a whole new beginning. It relates to a new building, but it's far more than the building. It's a vision that God has given you for the future of this community of faith. And as someone from the outside looking in, I hope that I can bring an encouragement and a challenge to you today that will help you to ensure that in 50 years' time, the members of this church look back and thank this generation for the decisions taken and for your faithfulness in being the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I happen to believe that to be a vibrant, growing church is actually a very simple thing. Very simple. Notice I said simple, not necessarily easy. But to be a vibrant, growing church, you need to do two things. And this is them. Number one, identify those things that must never change and hold to them courageously. And number two, identify those things that must always change and be courageous enough to see that they do. You with me? Okay. Identify the things that should never change and then identify those things that should always change. So firstly, let me look at what it is that I believe should never change here at St. Alfred's as you look to the future of your church. And there are a couple of things I want to focus on. Firstly, your message should never change. Paul the Apostle was writing to the church at Corinth and reminded them of when he first came among them with the good news of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, we read, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, Paul, as we know, was a highly educated man. He had studied philosophy and religion. He could mix it with the best intellectually and academically. However, when he went to Corinth, He resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And the message of the early church was a very simple message. It was a message about Jesus Christ, God's Son, crucified, buried, resurrected, and coming again. The fish was one of the earliest Christian symbols. And the letters of the Greek word for fish, which is ichthys, were taken as an acronym representing the words Jesus Christ of God the Son, Saviour. And in the early days of Christian persecution, the fish became a secret sign, a symbol to help identify other Christians. It was a symbol of the message that distinguished the Christian faith from all other religions. Jesus Christ, of God the Son, Saviour. And can I say that if St. Alfred's Anglican Church is to remain an effective church in the next 50 years, then your message must remain the same as it has been for the past 45 years. A simple message, a clear message. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Saviour, the message of life. You know, there are people living all around this community who need to hear the message of Jesus. A number of years ago, my family had an opportunity to travel to Bourke in outback New South Wales, where we've got friends who own a property. Anyone been to Bourke? A few of you had. You know, it's way out, back of Bourke. And if you're at Bourke, you look around the horizon. There is only one blip on the horizon, and it's called Mount Oxley. It's a tabletop mountain 50 kilometres from Bourke. The rest of the horizon is flat. And our friends told us they wanted to take us to Mount Oxley at sunset one night to watch the sun go down. They told us it was spectacular. And so we look forward to doing that. The one thing you need when you go to Mount Oxley, because you can actually drive your car to the top of the mountain, you need the key to the gate at the bottom of the mountain. And you pick up the key, this is useful if you're going there, at the Tourist Information Centre in Bourke. So late one afternoon, we drove to the Tourist Information Centre, had a look around there, met the woman who ran the information centre. She was very helpful. To pick up the key to drive to Mount Oxley. We were running a little bit late. The sun was starting to get low in the sky, so my friend was driving just a little bit above the speed limit, and I'm behind him trying to keep up. And about 20 kilometres out of Bourke, I looked in my rear vision mirror, and there's a car behind us flashing its lights. So here we go. It's not my fault, officer. It wasn't a policeman, it was the woman from the Tourist Information Centre. We had left the key on the counter. And as we drove off with the key, I reflected on what it would have been like to drive all the way to the base of Mount Oxley, all the way anticipating the wonderful view from the top as the sun set, only to discover when we got to the gate that we didn't have the key. How disappointing that would have been. You realise there are people in our community, thousands of them, going through life, believing, I think if you press them, that on balance, as they get to the end of their life, they will have an opportunity to go to a better place. And imagine what it would be like to get to the very gate of that beautiful place, only to discover you don't have the key, and to find out it's too late. Friends, we've got the key. We have the key. And His name is Jesus, of God the Son, Saviour. And that's what we profess. It's what Come Celebrate next weekend is all about, telling our community. And this is the message that as a church you need to ensure, never changes as you go into the future. A beautiful message. As you study the history of the Christian church, you discover that the church declined in periods where the message was either lost or changed. And you might say, well, David, how could the church ever forget the message, Jesus? Very easily. And for a whole lot of reasons, churches lose sight of the message. And they make the message something that might be very important, but that moves away from the centrality of Christ and of his salvation. In some churches, it's politics. In others, it's religious practice or social concern, all potentially good things. But if it replaces Jesus as the message of the church, then the church has lost its way. And so as a church, the first thing is your message should never change. The second thing that I think should never change in your church is your mandate. What is a mandate? A mandate is a command, a decree, or a charge. And our mandate as churches is exactly the same as the mandate given by Jesus to the first church, to his disciples, before he went to be with his Father. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, you all know it. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The mandate of the early church was to go. And the explosion that took place in the early church in terms of growth and ministry occurred simply because those early Christians took their mandate seriously. And as you look towards the next 50 years, you need to accept the mandate that comes directly to you as a church from Jesus himself. And the mandate is to go. Now it begs the question, go where and do what? Well, Jesus answers that question. What does he say? Go and make disciples of all nations. That's it. They're our marching orders. That is our reason for being, to introduce men and women and young people and children to Jesus, so that they can follow him just as we follow him. That is our mandate. To go to people everywhere to share the love, the compassion, the justice, and the forgiveness of Jesus to people who desperately need to know him. And once again, the lesson of church history is that churches decline and die when they lose sight of the need to go and make disciples. You would think that such a simple, concise mandate would never be forgotten. Not so. There is so much to divert our energy and attention, even in the church, from the one thing that we're called to do, and that is to go and make disciples. And we need to be sure that just in doing church, we don't lose sight of what Jesus has given for us to do. Mark Twain, the American author, once wrote, "The church is a place where a nice, respectable person stands in front of other nice, respectable people and urges them to be nicer and more respectable." Churches are very good at doing that sort of thing. And in the process, we lose sight of our real purpose. St. Alfred's Anglican Church has a fine history of sharing the gospel of Christ in this community and beyond. However, as you look forward to the next 50 years, you need to be uncompromising in your focus on the mandate that is from Jesus himself to go and make disciples. And if I can be so bold as to say, every ministry of your church needs to have as its primary objective seeing men and women and young people and children come to know Jesus. Your mandate is one of those things that should never change. Well, I guess there are a lot of things that you might choose as a church to have the unalterable truths, and there are many in the Christian faith. But let me move on now to the other part of what it means to be an effective, vibrant, growing church, and that is to identify those things that must always change and to be courageous enough to see that they do. And the one thing that should always change in your church and in mine is your methodology. Your methodology. Methodology is all about how you do church. And my simple argument is that if a church is going to remain relevant to its community, then it must constantly review its methodology. And as the community changes, so the church must change in order to remain relevant and have permission to preach the message and to fulfill its mandate. Now, when I talk about methodology, relevance is the key word. A number of years ago, my wife Julie and I had the opportunity to travel to the United States. And when we were there, we visited in Ohio an Amish community. Do you know about the Amish people? It was a fascinating experience. Here are people who have chosen to live the way their forefathers did 150 to 200 years ago. They have rejected anything associated with what we would call modern society. Their houses don't have electricity. They don't have cars. They drive around in horse-drawn carriages. Even the way they dress is identical to the way their forefathers dressed. The women wear bonnets. The men have beards. They wear the same coloured clothing as they did all those years ago. It was a fascinating experience because it was like stepping back in time. Not only are their buildings old-fashioned, but they themselves are old-fashioned. Their religious beliefs have led them to reject anything modern, and they have real conviction about that. Now, does it surprise you to hear that the only growth that happens in the Amish community is biological growth? They have children, and their children become part of the community. They have long since lost the ability to bring those outside of the community to faith in Christ and to join their community. Because they are locked in a time warp, which means the world has passed them by. And it's quaint, and in many ways it's commendable what they do, but they no longer have an ability to fulfill the mandate that God gives to every church and to every Christian. And one of the great dangers for the Christian church today is that we can so easily get locked in a time warp that represents a past era, and in the process we forfeit the right to fulfill our mandate. And the message which hasn't changed is no longer presented in a way that people can understand it. And the church has lost its relevancy. So our methodology must always be changing. It must be driven by the message and by the mandate, however. Remember, our message is Jesus. Our mandate is to make disciples. And so our methodology must be focused on those not inside the church, but those outside the church. I'm talking here about relevance to non-church people, not to those who are committed Christians. Can I say to you, as I walked into this building this morning, it spoke to me of relevance. We're in a school. Doesn't actually look like a religious place. I think I could bring my next door neighbour to this place. I think I could. You're speaking my language. You're using music that's contemporary and relevant. And I suspect that I couldn't go to every Anglican church in Melbourne and find a community like this. We're talking about methodology adapted to a culture. I love this saying. The church is the only organisation that exists for the benefit of those who are not yet members. It's the only organisation that exists for the benefit of those who are not yet members. And so our methodology must constantly be looking at how are we communicating this message? How are we fulfilling this mandate in our community? Is it relevant? Have we got the right to ask people to listen? In our Bible reading today, Paul the Apostle from 1 Corinthians chapter 9 said these words from verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Paul was uncompromising when it came to the message. It was Jesus. He was uncompromising in fulfilling his mandate. It was to go and to make disciples. But when it came to methodology, his catch cry was, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, whatever it takes. He was not going to allow a methodology that was unchanging to stand in the way of the message and the mandate. Now, there's a problem with whatever it takes, and that is that whatever it takes involves change. And let's face it, none of us likes change. Whatever it takes involves tearing down the old and doing church in a school for 12 months. It does. Whatever it takes involves moving on from ways that we're comfortable with to develop ways that those outside the church are going to be comfortable with. Not compromising the message, remaining firm on the mandate, but doing it in whatever way we need to do it in order to win some. Whatever it takes. The history of St. Alfred's Anglican Church will record that in 2008, this congregation took a step of faith. They stepped beyond their comfort zone. They did something that was audacious, that was, some would say, crazy, and decided on the call of God to build a purpose-built mission and ministry centre so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could effectively be communicated in the area of North Blackburn and beyond. And I, for one, commend you for that decision. And history, I believe, will record that reality. So there we have it. It's, as I said before, very simple. The way to remain a vibrant, growing, relevant church: do two things and be uncompromising in them. One, identify those things that must never change and hold to them courageously. And secondly, identify those things that must always change and be just as courageous in seeing that they do. And to finish, can I add a third one? Just a third one. And it's simply this: don't confuse the two. Don't confuse the two. Methodology must not be confused with mandate and message. Now, what do I mean by that? One of the dangers we face in the Christian church is that methodology can so easily become that which we enshrine as sacred. The things we do, the traditions we have, the way we have always done it, can sometimes become the sacred truths and replace those things that, in fact, should never change. And church history tells us that this constantly happens. Why do we have church at 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning? Well, because that's when they had church on a Sunday morning in the New Testament. I think it's there somewhere. Why do we sit in pews and not around coffee tables? Well, again, the Bible tells us that we sit in pews when we come to church. And in fact, I can guarantee you there is not one coffee table mentioned in the New Testament. Therefore, we should never use them. Now, of course, I'm being a bit facetious, but the history of the church, every church, tells us that we so quickly take that which is just tradition or the way we do it or habit or whatever, and we enshrine it and we make it sacred. And sometimes in the name of orthodoxy or even in the name of biblical truth, we say this is the way it's always been done, this is the way it always will be done. And what we are doing is taking that which should never be the unalterable truth, and we're making it the unalterable truth. We're making something sacred that should never be sacred. So my plea to my leaders and our congregation would be my plea to you. Don't confuse the two. Don't get them around the wrong way. Hold on very loosely to the traditions and to the things that might seem important, but at the end of the day you discover are not important at all. But be uncompromising on those things that must never change. You know, I can take you to churches in Australia today where their buildings, their worship, their music and their programs are identical to the way they were 30 years ago. You might say to me, David, what's wrong with that? 1977 was a good year. And it was a good year. But the tragedy is those churches who have refused to change and have enshrined those things that should never be enshrined have lost the right to fulfill their mandate. And they might still have the message in their hearts, and they may still have their mandate as their purpose, but they have lost the right because they have become, not unlike the Amish people, locked in a time warp of religious irrelevancy. So we need to be very careful that we never allow our methodology, which is not sacred, to be confused with our mandate and our message, which are sacred and which must be enshrined. Well, friends, I thank God for this church. I thank God for 45 years of faithful service and witness in this community. But you know what excites me most about St. Alfred's Anglican Church is that you have a vision, you have a plan, you've taken some giant steps of faith. You're going to have to trust God over these next few years, just as we are going to have to trust God. And my simple plea to you, and believe me, this is my plea to our own people, is very simply this. Be courageous in ensuring that your message and your mandate never change, but be just as courageous in ensuring that those things that must change do. Let me pray for you. Our gracious Father, we thank you today for the privilege of being the Church of Jesus Christ. We thank you for calling us out of darkness into your glorious light. I thank you for this body of Christ, St. Alfred's Anglican Church. I thank you for the fine history, for the forefathers and mothers who were people of faith, who were willing to step out and make decisions that were difficult and faith-filled. And I thank you for this community of faith today, a group of people who, like their forefathers, have been courageous, are in the midst of taking some giant steps of faith. Lord, bless them and bless the future of this church. And Father, as they hold on tenaciously to those things which must never change, I pray that you'd give them courage in that as they proclaim the message, as they fulfill their mandate, and give them grace to accept those things that must change, even when it means being maybe uncomfortable and confronting some of the things that are involved in change that none of us like to confront. Father, bless this church, bless its future. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.